All right. Well, this morning, with it being Father's Day, I was asking God for a message that I would be able to share with you all that would have something to do with Father's Day. And the answer he gave me wasn't very clear at first. And then it was like, oh, okay, I understand. I guess this isn't one that I would normally use for Father's Day, but it does. Now I will. Out of Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost son, verses 11 through 32, which is the end of your chapter, in Luke 15, Jesus starts out in Luke 15 talking a couple of different stories. The first one he talks about is the parable of the lost sheep. And he talks about how if you had 100 sheep and you lost one of them, how many of you wouldn't just go search for that one? Now, the next parable he talks about is the parable of the woman who lost a coin. She had 10 silver coins and she lost one, but she still searched and searched and searched until she found the other one. Now, these are two stories about things that are lost and need to be found, but they're not lost by any doing of their own, necessarily. The sheep is just lost because it's an animal who needs to be guided and directed on its way. The coin is lost because it was misplaced. And then we move into the next portion of the chapter where Jesus brings up the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, as some may know it better. And I want to read to you this parable. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, in that land, and he began to be in want. When he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard the music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. All right, now there's many, many stories within this story. There's many lessons within this story. And the first and foremost is the one that the son takes and goes and spends his inheritance. Now, there's a lot of things in life that can cause division in a family, and one of the greatest is when it comes to a time of inheritance. Somebody doesn't feel like they got enough. Somebody doesn't feel like they should have got, well, they never feel that they got too much, but others feel that they got too much. And they talk about it behind closed doors, but they don't necessarily talk about it face to face unless they're really in a long drawn out battle for this inheritance. Usually people just take what they've gotten and just either say no more about it to the people that they think may have gotten too much, or just accept it as their father's or their mother's will or whatever. A lot of times, though, that's not the case, and long drawn out battles take place for inheritances. Now, this is a special case. Now, there's a lot of people probably around here who have maybe retired early and decided, okay, well, we're going to not necessarily sell the farm, but maybe sell the farm, and then we're going to divide it up amongst the kids, however, and we're going to take our portion that we need to live on in our retirement years, wherever we decide to move, into Marshalltown or whatever, and then we'll take care of it that way, and then whatever's left after we pass on, then we can divide it up then, too. And a lot of times that has happened. But this case was not a case like that. This case was a case where the son said, hey, I want what's coming to me now, because you know what? I may not get to live long enough to see you die, Dad. He didn't say those in that many words, but that's basically what he was saying. He was saying, I want to go, and I want to live it up now. I want what you have for me set aside, and I want it now so I can go out and spend it however I wish. I want to live my life the way I choose to. How many of us have ever said that to our parents? Not necessarily, I want my money, but I want to go out and live life like I want to live it, and I don't want to have anything to do with the way you want me to live my life anymore. How many of us have ever heard that from a kid? Okay, you don't have to raise your hands about this, but I know there are a lot of my friends that have said that. I said that probably once or twice in life. And then one of the worst things a kid can say to their parents is what this young man was saying. I wish you were dead. Didn't say it in so many words, but he said it in the way that he asked for it as his inheritance. You know what? I wish you were dead so I could have the inheritance that's coming to me now so I can go out and do what I want to. So in essence, he was saying, Dad, I wish you would die. Now, is that any way to react? No. Is that really what he wanted? No. What he really wanted is the ability to do things on his own terms. And that's just the essence of humanity and the essence of our sin nature, is we want to do whatever is best for us, we feel, in our minds, and we want to just live for our own selfish desires and intents. And this is the story of this young man. Now, the father, on the other hand, saw this as, you know what? I can't force him to love me. I can't force him to take what I want for him as his own will. I can't force this on him, and the more I try to force it on him, the further he's going to be driven away from me. Maybe this is a way that he will someday see the error of his ways and come back to me. Not crying and groveling at my feet, but just say, Dad, you know what? You were right, and I should have listened to you, but you know, I know you to be a fair and just man, and just like he did. I know you to be a fair and just man, and I want to be your servant. I don't want to be your son anymore because I've given up that right. I just want to be your servant, and I want you to treat me as good as you treat your servants, which is better than I've been treated on my own. So the father is one of the drawing points. You see, this young man didn't turn back from his lifestyle just because he saw that his lifestyle was sinful. He saw more so the goodness of his father in reflection to the way the world was around him, a very evil and wicked world. And he said, you know what? It's better that I live with my father, who is a good and just man. I know him to treat me fairly. I know him to treat me well. But this world around me, if I stay in this situation, I'm just going to die. And if he would have just stopped there and not seen the father's goodness in reflection to his own situation, he would have just sat there and died in self-pity. That I made a mistake, oh, woe is me, oh, I should have never done this and everything. But then he saw in the other light, he saw his father. And he said, you know what? There was a better way for me, and I should have just chosen that way, and it would have been so much easier for me. So I'll go back to him. I'll tell him that, you know, I don't want anything special. I don't want you to do anything for me except for let me be your servant. So he shows up, and what's he do? The father, the old man, this. Let's just think of it this, though. The young man has been, what, he's a Jewish boy. He's been out serving and feeding swine, which is unclean for a Jew to do. And he's wishing that he would have the food that the swine had. Now this young man stinks and smells to high heaven. He's been out rolling in pig slop, and he's probably not had a bath or been able to clean himself for several days. And here he comes walking up to the gate, and you know, I think the only person that would have ever recognized him was his father. Because at that point he looked like a mere shadow of himself. And he didn't look anything like he looked when he left there. But his father knew who he was, and he came running from afar off. Now, that's not typical for a man in Eastern tradition to run. It's not; they don't run to you. You come to them. That's respect. Now, this is something out of norm, out of tradition. He goes running to the gate, falls on him, hugs him, gives him a big kiss. And his son's just like, well, wait, let me get this out. I got to say, I'm sorry. I got to say, I've done wrong and everything. And what's the father do? Father's probably not even listening to all that. He's probably just standing there saying, you know what? Hey, you're back. I'm just happy to see you. And you know what? Go get my best robe. This is a symbol of belonging. Give me your best ring. This is a symbol of your sonship. And you know what? Let's get some sandals on your feet because you're not a servant. You are still my son. Without the sandals on his feet, he would have been saying, yes, I'll accept you as a servant. Sure, you're special in my sight, and this is your sonship and everything. But these special gifts and everything showed him that, hey, everything that you had done is forgotten. Don't worry about it. You come back into this lifestyle the way you left it. Even better, because now I know that your heart knows what life is really about. And you know that you need to be the person that you are now more so than the person you were before. So I can see the father just going crazy, crying at his feet and everything, not the way that you would expect it to be, because, you know, some fathers would be normally, sure, fine, you know what? You stay out of that gate, and when I get ready to come down to you, I'll come down to you. But don't you step foot on my ground, because you've done this to yourself, and I want to make sure you've learned your lesson. I can see some fathers doing that. Is that the way that God would do it? No. And this is the picture we have here of who God is. When every one of us has done the worst we can in life to Him. Every single one of us, no matter what type of person we are, no matter what type of person we were, has at one point in time done the same exact thing this prodigal son has done. And said, God, you know what? I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with you. I want the best life now. And you know what? Everything that you've given me in this world, I'm going to take advantage of it to the best of my ability, and I'm going to live it up. Maybe not in that many words, but that's exactly the way we've lived our lives in the past. And hopefully none of us are at that point now. But if you are, there's a father that you can run to. Or you don't even have to run to him. He's running to you. But getting back to our story here. You see, this fatted calf is brought in, and they have a big feast. And then who comes walking down the lane? What's this noise? What's going on here? Boy, it's the older son. Now, see, the older son had a lot to be upset about in this situation. He would have received 2/3 inheritance when his dad passed away, and his son would have received 1/3. Now, he's seeing his son, his younger brother brought back into the fold. Now, you know what happens? Now, everything that's there now, again, gets divided up in the future when his dad does pass away. And instead of getting the 2/3 he would have gotten, he only gets half. So he's thinking along these lines that, you know what, I'm not getting the full amount of blessing that I should get from my father. I'm only getting a portion of what I should get because this kid has come back after taking and wasting everything that he had. Now I'm going to suffer even more. I've had to sit here and watch my dad suffer and be sad and in misery and everything, and I've watched from afar off how dad has responded to this younger brother of mine leaving. Now you expect me to just up and accept him, dad? Well, he didn't go to his dad. He didn't go and talk to anything, but notice that he calls a servant to him, and he is more at ease talking to this servant than he is even to talk to his father or his younger brother about the situation. It's always easier for us to talk about someone else to somebody who has nothing to do with anything. And what does that do? That just brings more problems into the situation. So we start to vent our problems to others who have nothing to really say about it or nothing to really do about it. And the next thing you know, there's more people involved than need to be involved in the situation. He would have just called to his father, called to his younger brother and said, "Hey, what's going on here?" But no, that's not the way we normally work, is it? We go the roundabout way. And it's nothing different here. So he comes out, and his father talks to him, and he says, "You know what? You should be happy. Your younger brother was gone. He was lost. He was dead to us. Now he's alive again. You should be happy about this." And this is a picture of the scribes and Pharisees when Jesus came. This is what Jesus was trying to teach the lesson to the whole time during this chapter. His audience were the scribes and Pharisees. And he's like, "Okay, now, do you guys get it? You guys had everything. You had all the benefits. You had everything that God could teach us. And yet, you missed the point. God was here in front of us teaching us everything, and yet you missed the point. You missed the whole point that, you know what, grace is better than knowledge. Grace is better than religion. Grace is better than anything this world can offer. And God wants us to take part of His grace, not to abuse it, but to take part in His grace and receive it freely as He gives it to us. So grace is so much better than the knowledge that they had banked so hard on. And this older son, he's taking this whole thing hard. And, I mean, if we put ourselves in his shoes, how many of us would have responded the best in the first response? But, you see, he had a lot of things going against him. He had this pride. He had this unconcern for his younger brother. But he had this anger. This anger that he just couldn't get out about. The way he's seen his dad be treated by this younger son. And also the anger that, you know, everything that I have as an inheritance is going to be jeopardized because of this younger son. And all this, he had all this anger. Now, anger, there's nothing wrong with being angry, but it's just the way we respond to our anger. Anger is an emotion. Anger is not a sin. The way we respond to all of our emotions can be sinful or it can be just. Now, there's a quote here I want to read for you. That comes from Aristotle. What he had to say about being angry or whatever. He says, "Anybody can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person and to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everyone's power and is not easy." How true that is. Now, it's one thing to be angry, but to be angry at the right time with the right person in the right degree and to do it all well is not easy. It takes a very, very good heart to be able to respond like that in anger like it was mentioned by Aristotle. Now, God has a lot to say about it too, but one of the best ways he puts it is, be angry and sin not. That's out of Ephesians 4:26, quoting Psalm 4. Now, of course, the elder brother was angry because he felt that the younger brother deserved none of it, but none of us deserves the goodness that we get from the Father. The older son didn't deserve what he was getting because it's not a matter of deserving, it's not a matter of earning, it's a matter of grace. Every one of us is a benefactor of our parents' grace when we're growing up. Because if they weren't gracious, we would have been kicked out a long time ago because of the way we respond. Now, we look here and we see the elder brother's reactions, not very good, and he didn't know how to reconcile this, so he calls out the servant, and then the servant tells him what's going on, and then the father comes out to try to reconcile things between the older and the younger brother. And that was to no avail. You see, the ending of this story, the father has the last word, which is right, but it also leaves us in the lurch about what's going on with the older son. Does he ever forgive? Does he ever forget all this in the past? And does he ever accept his younger son as a part of the family again? Well, what about the book of Jonah? Where do we get there? The people in Nineveh are being offered repentance, offered forgiveness, and Jonah's sitting up on the top of the hill all mad and upset and everything, and we leave the book of Jonah that way. It's sort of the same type of ending. God wants us to really think about this. How are we responding to the people around us when they're given grace, given forgiveness, and we don't necessarily think that's fair? We don't think that's right. How often it is that when somebody comes into the membership of a church or is seeking membership in the church, sometimes their past is looked at very critically. And sometimes they're looked at so critically that they won't even offer a membership. Now, how sad is that? What kind of reflection of God's grace and God's love is that? Now, we should look and accept them for who they are now, not who they were then. Now, as many years as I've been in a pastoral ministry and preaching, I've seen older brothers and sisters or elder brothers and sisters who have preferred nursing their anger to enjoying the fellowship of God and God's people. And that has broken my heart. It's one of the things that I wish I could change in a person instantly. It's this nursing of anger, nursing of this unrepentant or unforgiving heart. Now, it's because they won't forgive or they have alienated themselves from the church and even from their family, but they are sure that everyone else is wrong and that they are alone right. Now, they can talk loudly about the sins of others in public and in certain situations, but they don't want to have anything or anybody mention the fact that, hey, you too are sinning. You too need to be held accountable for your lifestyle. They don't want to hear that. It's a discourse between John Wesley and General Oglethorpe. General Oglethorpe said to him, he says, "I never forgive." And John Wesley replied to him, he said, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." The story here is a basic story of repentance, but it's also a call to repentance for others. A story of repentance of the younger son, how he goes through the situation and learns, and how often we would benefit from learning from others' mistakes instead of having to make them ourselves. And then the older son, the lesson here is for us to see the fact that, you know what, are we treating those who have been given God's grace and been given God's forgiveness with all the love and grace and all that we can muster? Much less just seeing that, you know what, God's given them the grace that they need, but that we give him grace. And then the story, the central focus of the story is the Father, I believe, and the Father's response to the son, the younger son, when he demands everything be given to him, the way he says, yes, you know what, this is probably the most loving thing I can do at this time, is let you go off and learn this lesson on your own, and I hope you do, I pray you do. But sometimes, how many times has it happened that the younger son has gone off and not come back in true life? And that's a sad state of affairs, because they start to blame everybody and everything except for themselves. And they realize that, you know what, the grace of God would be so much better, but I can never show my face there again, or I can never do that again, I can never go there again because of how much embarrassment it would cause me. No, there was no embarrassment here. There is nothing to be ashamed of when you realize, hey, I need Jesus. Then the Father, the picture of the Father here also shows us the reconciliation nature of God, how he wants to reconcile us not just to himself but to one another. With this picture of the older son and the younger son, when he comes out and he just tells him, hey, this is how it is. You should be happy that your younger son is here, your younger brother is here, and that he's still alive, because he was dead to us. He had basically taken and he had told us that he didn't want anything to do with us, but now he's back in our lives. Aren't we so much better off having him in our lives than having him out of our lives? Well, I don't know, Dad. I'm going to have to think on that for a while. So, I want to say to you this one last thing. How many times have we stood outside the party because we don't like the way things happened to get the party to go on? We want to stand outside the party and protest the fact that there's a party even going on. Much less for the reasons that the party started. But there's a party going on for this person. You know what? That person was this. That person did that. That person did this. No. It's not about the party. It's about the change in life. And that's what's important. And for us to step into that doorway and to say, you know what? I forgive you too, brother. Or I forgive you too, sister. Just as much as God has forgiven you. Is the only way that we're ever going to enjoy life. Because, as God tells us, if we do not forgive our brothers and sisters, then he does not forgive us. And that's why General Oglethorpe's and John Wesley's discourse is so important there. I never forgive. Well, I hope then you never sin, sir. Because then you're never going to find the grace and forgiveness of God. If you can't forgive others, then God doesn't have any right or need to forgive you. It's sad, but there's a lot of people that choose to live that way for a long time in life and then maybe realize at the end that maybe that wasn't the best course of action, that wasn't the best way to live. And hopefully we don't stay in that state of being the older son for very long, or being the Jonah up on the hilltop for very long. We say, you know what? God, you're right. Dad, you're right. And you know what? I would be so much better off if I would just accept the fact that you know what you're doing better than I do. Now, I wish my kids would say that to me. Dad, I know you know what you're doing, and I know you know what you're doing better than I do, but sometimes earthly fathers, human fathers, make mistakes too. And we strive to do our best for our children and our families. But sometimes we stumble, sometimes we fall, and sometimes we need forgiveness, and sometimes we need healing, and we need God's grace. Hopefully it's less times than are necessary. Less times than are necessary in life, because then what kind of example do we set for our kids? We should try to strive to be all we can be, and we have a great example of what a father should be right here in Luke 15. So, let's go ahead and close with our hymn as Reg comes and leads us. And take time to be holy. And that's a challenge for us to live life the way God would have us live it. And that goes with the choices that we make in respect to others.